Well, right now we find ourselves in the midst of the summer season with a number of our own regulars away on holiday, as well as a number of potential visitors here amongst us. And if that's you this morning, then once again, it's really good to have you here. And so we've decided to do a number of shorter series of sermons during this time. Over the last couple of weeks, if you were here, you'll know that Philip went through the life of Gideon. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the subjects of working and resting in a two-part series that we've called Rush and Rest. And we're going to start by thinking about the first of those topics today. Because the fact is that even though we're in the middle of the summer holidays, most of us spend the vast majority of our waking hours at work in some form or another. It's something that takes up a vast majority of our energy, not to mention our emotional capacity. At times it can be really fulfilling and a real joy, but there are moments when it can become utterly frustrating, aren't there? Of course we work, don't we, to kind of keep a roof over our heads and food on the table, but is there any more to work than that? In the children's storybook, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, you might recall them singing part of that little song which goes, "We dig up diamonds by the score, 1,000 rubies, sometimes more. We don't know what we dig them for. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go." And very often, just like those seven dwarfs, and I'll allow you to think about which one you are most like those seven dwarfs, we can almost sometimes find ourselves a little confused by exactly why we go to work, apart from the obvious of earning a little bit of money. What's even worse, as Christians, we can also feel that what we do from Monday through to Friday is irrelevant to our faith. If we work in an office or in a factory or at home, we might feel that it's of little value when it comes to our Christian lives and things like building the kingdom, that it's having real no effect, no real impact. So could work, indeed should work, be anything more than just something to go to, make money at, and return home from? Well, that's what we're going to think about this morning. So whether you go out to work, or you're a parent who's works at home, whether you're not in work at the moment, whether you do voluntary work, whether you're starting your first job, whether you're self-employed and running a business yourself, or even if you're retired, I trust that each one of us will go away today excited and challenged with a better understanding of God's perspective when it comes to working in his world. And the first thing to say on this subject is that work is something that God has created for us to do. And that's something I think we need to bear in mind, because that's something we often forget. It's something that he has created for us to do. If we turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2, you don't need to, it will be on the screen, but before sin entered the world, God introduced work into every day living. There in Genesis 2 verse 15, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The fact is that work is very much part of God's perfect plan for our lives. Without meaningful work to do, which could be anything from working around the house to working in a shop or in an office or on a building site, we would soon find ourselves at a loss and with a deep sense of emptiness. Because God has designed each one of us to be productive, to do something useful with our time. God has created us to work. And that's because we have all been made in his image, and God, as we know, is a worker. Genesis 2 and verse 2 tells us that. It says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing." So we're following in our Father's footsteps as we go about those daily tasks that we have to do. Of course, God's original intention was that work would bring us joy, that it would be a blessing to us and not a curse and a burden. And yet, sadly, along with everything else in creation, sin has gone and corrupted it, hasn't it? Again, from Genesis, this time a little bit later in the chapter afterwards, we read this. "To Adam, God said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. In other words, work was not tiresome and frustrating until sin had gone and corrupted it. Once again, work is part of God's original plan for our lives, and knowing that should make a real difference to how we then approach our daily responsibilities. It should encourage us, it should uplift us to know that work is actually something that God has given us to do. It's not just a means to an end. It's not just that a burden to bear. It's not intended to be something that we just need to endure so that we can afford to go away on holiday come the summer. It's not something that we just have to put up with for now so that one day when it's all over we can just put our feet up and get rid of all of those responsibilities. Work is actually an essential part of being a human. It's a basic part of who we are. That's a Christian believer's understanding of work, the Christian worldview, if you like, that God created work and that it's essentially good for us. So how should being a Christian and knowing all of this transform our day-to-day work? How should it make a difference to our lives? Well, first of all, understanding God's purpose for us and having Christian faith should make a difference in terms of our identity, okay? You see, sadly, many people's identity, essentially who they are, is all wrapped up in what they do as a job or as a career or something like that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is the pastor, or was the pastor, sorry, at Westminster Chapel for many years during the middle of last century, he had initially trained as a medical doctor. I believe he was even in line to become a physician to the Queen, having been assistant to the royal physician at the time, Sir Thomas Holder. But he felt called to ministry instead. And it was during one of his lectures that he said that there's a danger with professions such as high finance or medicine or law and different kinds of business. In fact, he says that if he were to summarise the danger, he would summarise it like this. He said that he knew a lot of people, and a lot of the people he knew were doctors, and as physicians, when they die, they ought to have written on their gravestone something like this: born a man, died a doctor. And what he meant by that was that our professions, they tend to give us our identity. In other words, at first you're a man or a woman who is a doctor, but after a while you become known as the doctor. That's who you are. That your identity is completely wrapped up in your profession. Why is it that you feel good about yourself? Why do you feel that you're a significant person in this world? Why do you have self-worth? Because you're a successful doctor, because you're a successful lawyer, because you're a successful business person, or whatever it might be. It's become a profession that we've mastered in terms of its knowledge base, that we're making good money in, perhaps, that we're well respected for working in. But here's the problem. The danger is that when our work becomes our identity, if things are going well for us, if we're successful in our profession, then it will tend to go to our heads. And if we're not, if we end up failing in our career for whatever reason in our minds, then it will go to our hearts. That's a quote from Tim Keller. In other words, if our identity is all wrapped up in our profession and in what we do, in our work, if that's where we ultimately find our self-worth, then it can be really destructive in one of two ways. The fact is that we can either become really proud because we think we've made it, because we think we're successful in worldly terms, or on the other hand, we can end up beating ourselves up about not being quite as good as we could have been. And that can be equally destructive. So what's the answer to all of this? Well, the answer is that as Christians, we need to realise that our identity isn't wrapped up in that work we do in our profession. Our identity is found in none other than Jesus Christ. You see, when God looks at us, when he looks at me, he doesn't see Gary the struggling pastor. When God looks at us, as Romans 8 verses 15 and 16 indicates, he sees us as his children. As he says to Jesus at his baptism, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Having submitted our all to Christ, having trusted in him and been saved by him, God says, he says to us, "I don't love you because you're perfect, but because Jesus is perfect. I don't love you because of your performance, but because of Jesus' performance. I don't love you because of the work you do, but because of Christ's work." As Christians, our identity is rooted in Jesus. And that's how God sees each one of us. He sees us through his Son. And this fact, the fact that our identity is bound up in Christ and not in our own success or failure when it comes to things like work or our family or our relationships perhaps or any other number of things that we might try and find our identity in this world, it frees us from that tyranny of feeling like a failure when we mess up. Or, on the other hand, from becoming too overly big-headed and proud when things are going well for us. Yes, as we'll see in a moment, our work does matter. But it's not who we are. It's not where we should find our ultimate self-worth. As Christians, that comes from knowing Christ and being found in him. So being a Christian shapes and transforms us in terms of our identity. As Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, we should be born a man and die a Christian, or we should be born a woman and die a Christian, not a doctor or a minister or whatever it might be, even though the world may choose to label us in that way. And they certainly did for him, didn't they, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? But that's essentially who we are, a Christian. We're in Christ. The next, being a Christian should make a difference in our work in terms of our dignity. What do I mean by that? Well, as human beings, we tend to, or at least I do, have a really bad habit of grading people by their profession, by what they do for a job. For instance, if we've been chatting to someone and they happen to tell us in a conversation that they're an airline pilot, then they suddenly move up in our expectations, don't they? We perhaps become more engaged with them and we want to find out a little bit more about what they do because it's interesting. They suddenly become a good person to know, don't they? Someone who we might choose to name drop, perhaps, if we're having a conversation with someone else. Whereas talking to somebody else and they reveal to us that they're a little bit further down the ladder, shall we say, well, that's a totally different story, isn't it? That's nice, we might say to ourselves, if not aloud, but in our heads. But when are you hoping to move on and get another job? And yet knowing Jesus, being a Christian and reading our Bibles properly really needs to challenge our thinking on this. Martin Luther, another man by the name of Martin, we've already spoken about Martin Lloyd-Jones, but Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer in the 17th century, as he was looking through the Psalms, he began to notice that they actually speak about the dignity of all sorts of work, not just certain kinds of labour. For example, some of the Psalms say that God gives food to every creature. God gives food to every creature. But how does God do that in reality? The fact is that food doesn't miraculously appear on our plates on the dinner table, does it? So how do we get that food? Well, you might say someone needed to grow it. Then someone needed to prepare it. Then somebody needed to drive it to the shop. And then someone stacked it on a shelf and so on and so forth. But Martin Luther says, think about it. That being the case, each person involved in that chain of events is being used by God, as the psalmist said, to give food to every creature. Each person, whether they recognize it or not, is acting as God's fingers and his feet in this world. From the humblest farmhand to the truck driver to the supermarket shelf stacker, God is using each and every person to fulfill his purpose. The most basic kind of work, if it helps people in some way, is God actually caring for his creation through human labor. The most menial task if it helps others, whether it be pushing a broom or driving a truck, is actually God's work. To give you another example from the Psalms, there's another place where it says that God strengthens the bars of your city, which is another way of saying that God makes your city secure. And Luther says, well, you know what that means? That means that the policemen, the lawmakers, the security guards, the council workers, all of those people who work to ensure that we're safe and secure, that's God at work, strengthening the bars of your city, as it were. And once again, because of this, Luther says that God's word challenges us in regards to thinking that only certain jobs are God-honoring and worthwhile. We tend to separate some jobs into secular, don't we, and sacred. But the fact is that every single job, if it is done to help others, is pleasing to God and worth doing. It's just how he goes about caring for his creation. You may be sitting there this morning and think that the work you do is not very important. Say, for instance, I'll pick this one because I don't think anyone is, but say, for instance, you're a dustman. You might think that that's not a very great career, but just imagine what would happen if you didn't do that job. It wouldn't take very long, would it, for the rubbish to pile up, for disease to spread, and for many, many people to become ill and even die. A dustman's job is equally as important as a pilot who has 250 passengers to fly away on holiday. And understanding God's perspective on this as a Christian means that we aren't to look down on others or even ourselves who in the world's eyes might have inferior jobs. Because the fact is that every job, no matter how menial it may seem, has great dignity and worth. God is at work through every single person who is seeking to care for his creation in some way through the work that they do. So let's just pause there and just think about that for a moment. What is it about the work that you're involved in currently that God can be seen caring through for his creation? What is it about that job you do that God can be seen caring for his creation? And if you're not yet in work, or perhaps you're between jobs, does looking at things from this perspective, from God's perspective, actually change what you're aspiring to do with your life? You know, everyone wants to change the world, don't they? Everyone wants to become famous and earn lots of money doing it. But is that really what God is calling you to do? For some of us, it might be. But for others, it really isn't. There's a different path he has for us to take. Let's not forget that when Jesus, when he came to this earth, he swung a hammer for a living, didn't he? He was a humble carpenter. And in those days, carpentry wasn't half as thought of as a good trade as it is today. It was thought of as a menial job, the lowest of the low. But Jesus was also much more than just a carpenter, wasn't he? Which brings me on to another point. How do you live distinctively as a Christian in the job you do? Well, if every job has meaning, then to live distinctively as a Christian means to do that job well. And the Bible, it talks a lot about doing a job well, about a job well done. For instance, in Colossians 3 and verse 23, we read this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, we read, so if you eat and drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then another verse in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Some people think that they only honour God in their profession if they take that opportunity to talk about Jesus or share their testimony or perhaps hand out a tract in the staff canteen. And whilst those are all good things for us to be doing, and if we have the opportunity, then great, go ahead and do it. And the Bible never discourages us from doing that. The Bible does say that working hard, and it says it quite a lot, working hard and doing a good job, doing that job to the best of your ability as a Christian, is actually testimony in itself. For instance, being an airline pilot, the Christian way to do your job is not necessarily to get on the tannoy and give out a Bible verse every time you take off. You know, the Christian way to do your job as an airline pilot is actually to land the plane, okay, especially if I'm on board. You know, that honours God. That's doing your job well, isn't it, as an airline pilot? If you're a cleaner, then it's to clean that house to the best of your abilities, to move that furniture out the way and not just go around it and think, well, they're never going to move it, I'm not going to bother. To do your job well. If you're a farmer, it's to farm your land or your cattle in the best and the most humane way possible. If you're a journalist, it means to report the news fairly and accurately. And when we work like this, we'll find ourselves not only pleasing God, but doing his work. Again, let's ask ourselves, let's pause and ask ourselves, what does it look like to do this in the work that you and I are currently involved in? How can we do that job to the best of our ability and live distinctively, live as lights in this dark world, live as Christians amongst our fellow colleagues? So if you've already considered, when it comes to work, being a Christian makes a difference when it comes to our identity and our dignity. And then lastly, it needs to make a difference to our integrity. You can see where we're going with these words, can't you, this morning? As we know, there's lots of pressure these days because of the way that the economy is and the amount of competition that exists out there on companies to make a profit, to enable them to kind of keep the lights on, to pay their employees, to make a bit of a return perhaps for their shareholders. And that puts a whole lot of pressure on individuals within businesses to cut corners and do whatever it takes to strike a deal and make some money by whatever means possible. And one of the really awful things about it all, and about the world we live in today, is that when you go away to college or university, you'll be taught by this world that morality is relative, okay? That it's person specific, that it depends on what culture you happen to be in at the time, and that everyone is really able to make up their own rules about what is right and what is wrong. However, when you get into the real world and into the workplace a little bit later on, and you have all these temptations thrown at you, temptations that lack integrity, that cause you to cut corners, that aren't as transparent as they should be, if you live your life in the way that you've been taught to by the world, in other words, if you live as you please and create your own sense of what is right and wrong, then you're going to end up landing yourself in a whole lot of trouble, aren't you? If you do those deals that should not be done and you cut those corners that shouldn't be cut because you thought it was okay and, oh, well, I've been taught to do what benefits me, then actually you're going to have the book thrown at you, aren't you? The authorities are going to throw the book at you, not to mention the newspapers. They're going to take you to the cleaners. They're going to run you through the mill. And we've seen that happen time and time again to various people through the media. And sadly, that's where we are today. The world teaches us that on the one hand, there's no right and wrong, that everything is relative. Make up your own rules. Whereas the reality is actually very different when you start to live that way. The world is almost setting people up for a fall. It's ruthless out there. And unless we have a strong sense of morality and integrity that comes from being a Christian, we could end up in a whole lot of trouble today. Unless we have that inner resolve which comes from the Holy Spirit guiding us not to do certain practices in the workplace that aren't honest and upright, then we're going to find it really tough. And sadly, as Christians, even when you do the right thing, in the short term at least, it can also be pretty tough, can't it? Because those work colleagues around you who don't have perhaps that same moral compass as you do won't be able to see why you were so honest with that particular customer or why you refused to do that slightly dodgy deal, even though it would have been so profitable for the company and no one would have found out about it. We might even lose our job for being so honest. But as the Bible promises us, in the long run, it's a whole lot better. our integrity, it really matters as Christians. And it should actually be one of those things that sets us apart from others, especially in a world which is increasingly trying to bend the rules in order to make the most profit. Tim Keller, in his book, Every Good Endeavor, which I found helpful on this whole topic, to be honest, speaks of the eternal effect that our integrity and compassion as Christians in the workplace can have on others. He tells a story of a woman who had began coming to his church, the church that he's pastor of there in New York City, Redeemer Church. And one particular Sunday after a service, after this lady had been coming along for a few weeks, Keller says that he managed to intercept her and find out a little bit more about her. She was very honest with him, and she said that she was just there to explore Christianity at the time and that she didn't believe at that point. And so Tim asked her how she had found out about Redeemer, and so she shared her story with him. The story was that she had begun working for a company in Manhattan, and not long after working there, she had made a big mistake, and she thought that that mistake would cost her her job, but that her boss had gone to his superior and had taken complete responsibility for what she had done. And as a result, he had lost some of his own reputation and an ability to manoeuvre within the company. Well, she was amazed by what he had done, so she went to thank him. And when she met with him, she told him that she had often seen supervisors take credit for what she had managed to accomplish in the past, but she had never seen a supervisor take the blame for something that she had done wrong. And she wanted to know why he had done what he had done. What made him so different? Well, at first, being quite a modest bloke, he had initially tried to deflect her questions, but she was insistent. Why are you like this? Why did you do this? And so finally he told her, it's because I'm a Christian. And among other things, that means that God accepts me because Jesus took the blame for those things that I've done wrong. And he did that at the cross. And that's why I have the desire and sometimes the ability to take the blame for others. To which she just stared at him, aghast, and then asked, where do you go to church? And as it turns out, this lack of self-interest and selflessness on his part eventually turned out to be life-transforming for her. Now, I don't use that story from Tim Keller because similar things don't already happen here at Surrey Chapel, because the wonderful thing is that by the grace of God, I already know that they do. We do have those sort of stories here. And yet I wouldn't want to embarrass anyone without asking their permission to share it, first of all. I simply tell it to encourage you, to spur each one of us on in our daily lives, wherever we work, wherever we find ourselves on a day-to-day basis, to live out these qualities that God is working in us, that he might transform our workplaces and draw others to Christ. Because that's the ultimate purpose of work, isn't it? Wherever we are, it's to point people to Jesus through word and deed so that some might be saved. Our main passage for this morning, which is on the notice sheet, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it begins in verse 31. And I just want to read that as we close. There the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks, non-Christians, or the church of God, Christians, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then Paul goes on to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Our vision for work should be to follow Jesus' example. It should be to think at work, what would Jesus do in this situation? And when we think on the example of Christ, we'll be reminded that even though he is the second member of the Trinity, that he gave that up to become a man, to take on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why did he work like that? Why did he give that all up? So that God might be glorified and so that some might be saved. And in our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves, we need to do the same. Let's pray. We thank you that in your goodness you have given us work to do. And that even though this work is quite often tiresome and difficult now as a result of the fall, Lord, we pray that you would help us to honour you in it and so care for your creation. Lord, help us never to find our identity in our work, but always in you. And may the realisation that you have given us all different kinds of work to do fill us with a renewed sense of dignity about it and appreciation for others. Lord, may you also help us to show integrity in what we do. And may people be drawn to know you as they see you working through us. In Jesus' name, amen.